Oh, this is going to be good.
Not because of me, but by, you know, we love the Word, the capital W of God. So when He talks, it's amazing. I'm going to continue what I was talking about 2 weeks ago. We had Keith and Heather Ferrante here, you know, in between. So that was awesome last week. I'm still breaking out of my bubble. Ron Rudman and I do a thing on Friday out in Guerneville. And we just got to, some of the people are homeless and some of the people are struggling with different issues. But got to pray for some people and, you know, just getting rid of that bubble, connecting with people like Jesus is asking us. It's like an open invitation. And as we do, He's inviting us to connect with people or to connect, to live our life on the earth from His impossible realm. You know, He lives in a realm different than ours, right? We all agree with that. He don't live in the earthly realm. He lives in a realm beyond that. And I remember I gave an illustration about the pastor that hired me. He was blind, but a multimillionaire because he had his wife read him about all the appliances, and then he would memorize what she read, and then he would run his hands over all over it so that when he sold someone, you would think he was sighted. Or if he was sitting at his desk at the church, if you walked into his office, he would call you by name because he had learned the way your walk was different than anybody, your gait. So he lived in a realm, he lived in a world that was hard for us to get our minds around. We were amazed at him. And God lives in a realm that's hard for my intellect to get around, His realm. And so He's asking us to stretch, basically it's stretch our faith so that we can live from His impossible realm. He's invited to us in Scripture. He has invited us into this realm over and over. Today I want to get to how we need to change our beliefs and change our thought diet in order to live from that realm. But just to illustrate, Jesus, when He came carrying, He didn't preach the good news of salvation. He preached the good news of His kingdom because He was carrying this realm, this kingdom, that was alternate to the kingdom that was operating, the kingdom of darkness in this realm. That's why in Acts 10:38, they describe Jesus as He had favor with God, and He went about doing good, healing all those who were sick. It doesn't say that. It says He healed all those oppressed of the devil. In other words, it was an authority issue. It was a kingdom. It was a governmental thing. I'm here as a governor, Jesus says. I'm here to govern what happens. And the thing that the evil being that's been governing this earth, hey, I'm deposing him, and the real king is here. So when the earth realm didn't line up with heaven, He had what was the answer, and that was authority. The woman bent over for 18 years. Do you think that would do something to your skeleton? For 18 years to be bent over, you might have some limberness issues, even if you got healed. Well, it was because of a demon. But Jesus cast the demon out, and she stood right up. Because it wasn't just a healing, it was authority and healing. Her skeleton had to be healed too, in the moment. When Jesus sent His disciples on across the lake and said, I'll catch up to you, He didn't have a boat option. He only had a foot option. And so when He got to the water had to firm up under His feet. Normally, we can't walk on liquid. Anyone here walk on liquid? I don't, unless it has to go to the frozen state. But Jesus had an authority realm. He was operating in an authority realm that this realm, the laws in this realm of thermodynamics, didn't matter to Him. Or He superseded them. He goes to Peter's mother-in-law. She's sick with the fever. So sick with the fever, she's laying down. It was in the morning, He puts his hand on her, and the fever goes because of what He carried. that night, they brought him all that were sick, and he healed them all of them. And the Bible says right there in that scripture, it says he did that to fulfill the promise that he himself took our infirmities and our disease. The point being that there was this promise, this ancient promise, that sucked healing out of Jesus into those people around him. It was a different dimension. This dimension had to bow to his authority. Yeah. Yeah, that's good enough. He tells the storm. There's a storm, he gets in the boat. Well, they have to wake him up. And when he stands up, he says, "Daddy, please stop this storm. It's bothering me and I'm afraid now." No. No, he had a realm of authority and he spoke to the storm. And it's hard to believe, but we've got to believe it. He's inviting us in to, "Oh, you did it, Steve. And Rosalind, thank you. Thank you. Oh, it's okay. Leave it there. Thank you." He's inviting us in to live with him in his nothing is impossible realm. And I'm going to read Matthew 17:20 if you want to turn there. He says, "Nothing is impossible to those who believe." And this is a word for 2017. He's saying, "I want you to come live with me in this room in this realm where I live. It's the realm of nothing is impossible. Nothing, you can't dream up something that's impossible to him. And you and him." And when you think about his partner, our partnership with him, it's almost hard to believe. James says, I want you to pray like Elijah. At the end of James, he says, Elijah had a nature like ours. He said, it's not going to rain for 3 years, and it didn't rain. I want you to pray like that. Well, if you read the scripture right there, he didn't ask God to stop the rain. He stood and he declared, "There will be no rain for 3 years." And I'm quoting right now. It says, "Except by my word." Elijah's word. I thought it was God's word. When God gives you the declaration, what comes through you is a partnership with him. And he's inviting us into that kind of a partnership this year. It isn't like us independent. It's us and him linking arms and doing this in a faith partnership together. So he's he's after our faith. Let's read this. You'll see what I mean. At Matthew 17, it says, Jesus has been on the Mount of Transfiguration. The disciples couldn't cast out the demon. He's coming down from the mountain. The father brings his son to Jesus. Jesus casts out the demons. The disciples are like scratching their heads like, "Why can't we do that?" And so verse 17, we pick it up. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not drive it out?" Now listen to the language. This is a power confrontation. Why couldn't we drive it out? This is an authority issue. It's not a request. Jesus said, "Keep on asking, make your supplications be known to God," you know, Philippians 4. This isn't that. This is an authority issue. Why couldn't we drive it out? And Jesus said, "Because of the littleness of your faith, truly I say, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, 'Move from here.'" You don't say to the mountain, "Father, could you move this mountain? It's in my way." No, we're talking about an authority realm. This is impossible, but because God I'm partnering with him in this, mountain, you have to move. I ain't moving. You may take a while to move, but I am not moving until you get out of here. You get out of the way because you're clogging things up. Mountains, by the way, in the Bible speak of kingdoms. So we're talking about a kingdom issue. Jesus is bringing up a kingdom issue. What's the key? Watch this. "And it will move, and nothing will be impossible to you." Nothing. It all hinges on that mustard seed of faith. I like the way Peter talks about this. This isn't in the message. I may just roam around a little bit. Maybe this message will have a third part. But this is important. Faith, it isn't the amount of faith, Oh, look at the, he has to have amazing faith. It's the purity of faith. Because Peter, in 2 Peter, he's 1, some verse in 2 Peter 1, he's talking about your faith is being purified. But it's what we would call, it's what we could think of as an assayer, like when they'd had the gold rush and they would say, how pure is this ore? This is really, really excellent pure ore. Or this is, how do they measure gold? Not by carats, but by grams? Okay. So it's the purity of faith. So we want Jesus to come and purify our faith. And that happens in the way we think about him. We're going to get to that in a minute. Purity of faith. It just takes a little bit of faith to move mountains. So the conclusion of it is, the realm that our daddy lives in supersedes the authorities and laws in this realm. And he's inviting us into his realm, but it implies that we need to change our thinking. We need to change what we believe. If we don't, we have to change from thinking like a victim to thinking like a victor. And this is Philippians 1:28. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of defeat for them. That's not the right word. Destruction for them. So when I face my enemies or when I face my obstacles, if they intimidate me, then I'm in trouble. But if I can get my eyes on Jesus and let his presence purify my faith, I can turn and face that hindrance and say, in the man who standeth by and behind me's name, you have to move. That confidence is read by the enemy as his destruction. He reads that confidence as destruction. How do you get that confidence? Fixing our eyes on Jesus. So he's guiding us into changing what we believe. Now, if we had the slideshow, I had this video, but I'm still going to describe it. When we were in Yosemite this summer, we would climb Yosemite Falls. Not the ones that everybody else climbs those, but the ones that's up the canyon wall. At the very top, someone has put a tightrope across that falls. Like, you know, they have the metal railing to keep you from falling off. And then outside that metal railing, someone has mounted, some lunatic has put a tightrope, and people were tightroping across that. Yeah, yes. And I had a video of this guy tightroping, and it's in wind. In wind. Now, if you ask me, will that tightrope hold a human? I know. My brain says, yep, it'll hold a human. I saw a human standing on it. It'll support a human. But if you said, do you have faith to walk over that? I'd say, no, I don't have faith. There's a difference between what we know and what we believe. And Jesus is asking us to change what we believe. We can change what we believe. Yeah, we can change what we believe. It depends on what I've been eating. It depends on what I've been eating. It depends on what I've been meditating on. He's inviting us to change what we believe. And I want to talk about three lies that are coming against the church. And the first one I'm afraid to bring up, but because it's a little bit political, but it isn't political. But it seems political because it's an antichrist mindset that's operating in our culture. And it's, you know, the minute I say this, you're going to say, oh, you're a conservative or you're a liberal. Don't put me there because I'm uncomfortable with certain things about conservative, the brand of conservatism that's being promoted, and very uncomfortable with a liberal mindset promoting abortion and some of those other things that are just grieve my heart, or sexual purity. That's what I want to use. We are not, so this is, the lie is that the world system is so far gone into it, where it's going, whatever it's going to happen, that we are powerless in this world system, especially in this county. Now, if you go in the Bible Belt, it feels different. But there's a feeling here that our culture is so far gone that there's no pulling it back. And so I don't know about you, it makes me, produces sort of an apathy in me. Like, que sera, sera. And then I stop praying. I stop trying to expand the kingdom of Jesus. And Jesus said, in the world you will have, this is John 16:33. In the world you'll have tribulation. So he knew what we would be facing. You know, he planted a church in Corinth where there was a temple. And I got to get a little, I'm going to get strong with my language, but not cussing, but there was a temple that had sexual priests in it. I'm trying to shock you a little bit because the church was in a worse place than we are in here. And it won. I'm here to tell you, I don't know if you know it, but that temple is gone. But Christianity isn't gone. Why? Because Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. I've overcome this. It may look like a mess. It may look like it's going to hell in a handbasket, but it's not. Because I so loved the world. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. And there's a redeemer that's stronger than the sin that's strutting its stuff. Oops. I'm getting... It's a lie. John, 1 John 5:4. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that overcomes the world. Our faith. Faith is the hinge. That's what the devil's after. He's after your faith. He wants to make you get into that que sera, sera mindset where it's, you know, you feel like it's hopeless. You feel like there's no other option. Just hide at home and watch Christian videos. But that's not what we're called to do. There's something powerful about his kingdom that supersedes what happens in this dimension. And we can't afford to hide. We can't afford to retreat. I should stop that because I'm going to go hoarse. I wanted to declare up here if we had slides. I'm not a victim. I'm the victor. I want us to declare that. Because that's what Jesus is saying. You ain't the victim. You're going to have tribulation, but you're not the victim of tribulation. You're not the victim of the world system. You are the victor over it. And even if you can't find, you don't see any way out of this. He's the God that splits the Red Sea. I'm back to yelling again. Stop it. So let's declare it. I'm the victor, not the victim. Ready? I'm the victor, not the victor. Yeah, say it one more time. I'm the victor, not the victim. Uh-huh. Yeah, you know what? I don't feel that. Sometimes my feelings don't line up with what's real. How about you? Have you ever done that? Your feelings ain't lining up with what's real? Come on, let's declare it because it's true, not because we feel it. I'm the victor, not the victim. This isn't hype. Oh, my friend, this is not hype. This is declaration of what's real. And the truth will make you... Who said that? Truth will make you free. Who said that? Jesus, that word truth isn't what's accurate. If I told you, I'm really not Ken Smith, I'm actually Donald Trump in disguise, you would know that's not real. That's not true. It's a false. It's also not real. Well, what Jesus was saying, what's real, you will know what's real. And what's real will make you free. That's the way that would be translated. So when we say, I'm the victor, not the victim, that's real. And sometimes you have to declare what's real over what's manifesting inside of you. That is good. That's not just something, it's not an idea to me. Yeah, it's hard earned. No, the other lie is, here we go. We are not the... I've just got to do it. You know, I don't do much political stuff here. But We are not the victim of liberal, godless ideology. And I'm going to get into a little bit about what I mean by that. I'm not mad. I'm grieved at what is happening in our culture, but I'm not mad. There's things about our new president that concern me. There was things about the former president that concerned me, but I didn't bellyache about it, but I prayed. How about you? Because our battle is not against flesh and blood. There's a spirit war that's going on. And I refuse to get mad at people. People are not our enemy. I don't care what they're doing. Okay, having said that, there's some stuff that's manifesting in our culture that is deeply alarming. No? And part of it has to do with just what Jesus framed as bondage. So, you know, because of my history with sexual impurity, it's not unusual for me to be praying with a man. They find me. It's weird how people find me that have a sexual bondage and need that broken off of them and walk into freedom. And so I would view this whole arena like, if someone says to me, I identify as an adulterer, I would say, no, that's not your real identity. That's a bondage. That's a sexual bondage. You can break in that and you can get free and clean. If someone told me, I identify as a pornster, I would say, no, I happen to know you can get free of that, and the beauty and the tenderness of Jesus can fill your soul again. So you cannot, all this whole thing of identify as a homosexual, that's a category of sexual sin. I'm not mad against I don't want to pass laws to punish people that are stuck in sin. Do you? No, we ain't going to do it. We're not going to protest sin. I'm going to love every sinner. Man, there's stuff I struggle with. I still need someone loving me. But there's become this whole other intimidating mindset that's coming at us that says, if you think this is sin, you're a bigot, you're intolerant, and you need to change your values. And it's very intimidating. Maybe I'm the only one. I find it intimidating. And there's not going to be a popular stand. There's some things that's not going to be a popular stand, like, you know, you stand up for something and people say, oh, I'm so glad you did that. You know, they're not going to do that. You know, throughout history, the church has had to stand, not as a bully, but as an intercessor. The story of the priest, that the last human sacrificed in the Roman Colosseum was a priest that instead of fighting the lion, he bowed to the lion, and the lion tore him up and killed, and the Colosseum fell silent. And they said, it dawned on them, we can't do this anymore. I'm just saying, there's a different spirit. We come in a different spirit. And we can't let what's happening in the world intimidate us. It's a godless, antichrist mindset. But you know, I'm not mad against homosexuals. I'm going to befriend. I want to befriend. We befriended. Anyway, I don't want to get off into justifying that. But it's not just homosexuality. It's a lot of other things in that mindset, that godless mindset, that are intimidating. But the church has overcome worse. And we will overcome this, number one, because we have a superior life flow. John 1:5. Jesus' life was the light of men. Think about it. It doesn't say his arguments against what was false with the Pharisees was the light of men. No. His life was the light of men. There is a quality of life that we have now. There's a quality of life that will flow, will never stop flowing through us. It's going to carry us right into heaven. It's so potent, it can't be, corroded or, decreased. It's called eternal life. It's not something we'll get when we go to heaven. When you die, all of a sudden eternal life kicks in. Eternal life has kicked in now. We have an energy, a power operating us that is different than the world system. And if we let more and more, give into more and more of that, it'll raise questions. It raises questions in people's minds. The world system can't overcome that life. In fact, it says the light was the light of man. The darkness could not overcome it. We have a superior government. Really, there's only two governments operating in the world. It's the devil's domain of darkness or the kingdom of light. Government rests on Jesus' shoulders. And it's not yin-yang like a white dog and a black dog fighting and we hope Jesus wins. He already won. His government is superior to anything that's happening in our world. So when we stand, as we stand for what's against, we have to stand against some things. There's just no getting around it. As we stand in the Spirit against certain things, they have to yield to us. It has to yield to us. That's why first, you know, we take ground in prayer. But not just in prayer, but in signs and wonders and miracles, doing His works too. Or getting prophetic words for people, demonstrating the kingdom displaces darkness. His government. It's His government. I'm getting desperate for this. I'm like at least one day a week I'm fasting and just seeking Him to make me more sensitive to what He wants to do in situations. Our ears have to get softer. Our heart has to get more tender. Our eyes have to get more clear to see what He's doing and how He wants to do it in every situation, wherever we walk. I've wanted to think about signs and wonders and miracles is like, yeah, you just kind of put your faith coin in the slot, cha-ching, and you get a miracle. But it isn't like that. They're born of intimacy with Him. Come on, let's turn the television off a little more. Turn on heaven a little more. Let's turn off one of our screens. Turn off one of our screens. Actually, I read my Bible on here. But watch YouTube a little less. Turn on you can listen to the Bible online now. Yeah, it's free. Sometimes I'm exercising, listening to the Bible. I'm not perfect. I'm just saying this government comes from intimacy. Number three, because we have a superior covenant with the Creator. You know, we live under this new covenant that's almost hard to believe. I'm just going to reference one chapter. It's Jeremiah 31. He says, I'm going to make a new covenant with them. I'm going to write my laws on their hearts. That's also, I'm lying already. In Philippians, Paul says, it's God who is at work in us to will and to work for His good pleasure. So in other words, instead of Him telling us all those requirements, He says, I'm going to live through you and make you the righteous person. I'm going to make you the person you've always dreamed of being by my transforming grace. That's His covenant. He doesn't go back on His covenant. It's not a contract. You know, Ken, if you'll do this, do that, and do this, and do that, then I'll stick with you. But if you don't, I'm out of here. It's not a contract. It's a covenant, and initially it is unilateral, meaning I'm deciding to do this. And Hebrews says He decided to do it, and He can't lie, so like He's stuck. He's got to do this covenant. So that covenant means that heaven's opened up and you have the keys to supplies. You have the keys to supplies. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In other words, it's not, you shouldn't do this, you didn't do that, shouldn't do this. That's not the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost, in the Holy Spirit, Romans 14:17. So the Holy Spirit, being best friends with the Holy Spirit, is the goal. How can I be a better friend of the Holy Spirit? Because he transmits righteousness, peace, and joy. And they're intractable. They can never be taken back. They're mine, they're yours, they're ours forever because of the blood of Jesus. Because the sacrifice of Jesus took all, it's opened up heaven, the veil was rent, and he said, here's the keys to the storage. What do you call it? Pantry. Here's the keys to the pantry. You go in and get what you need. Here's the keys to the supply room. Go get what you need. Here's the key. You know, the fridge is open. Eat whatever you want out of my fridge. The resources of heaven are ours. Righteousness, peace, and joy are just three of them. But it's amazing to think I can live in Jesus' righteousness. To think I can live in his shalom peace. I can live with his joy. Do you ever find it hard to live? Like, I go get righteousness. Because if I feel distance from him, don't you feel like an urgency? Man, I got to get hooked back up with him. And I'll go plead the blood of Jesus and come back into his presence. Or peace. Like, if I don't have peace, oh Father, right now, I need the peace of Jesus. Come, peace of Christ. Fill me. I trust you, and his peace will come settle in on my heart. But I'll put off joy. Do you ever do this? Like, the circumstances right now are so serious, joy would be inappropriate. Do you ever think that way? Well, then when things change, then I'll have some of that joy. But, yeah. And Father's saying, you need to change the way you do that this year. This year, he wants us to celebrate and have fun in his kingdom before the circumstances change. They're going to change, and you might as well have fun celebrating and drinking joy while they change. It's proof of his kingdom, might as well. It's proof to the world that you're different. Because Christians live a little bit tipsy on joy. A little bit tipsy on joy. It's the year to increase our celebration and fun in his kingdom. Yeah, so I want to pray right quick. Let's invite him into, especially disappointment and disillusionment. We bow before him. Yeah, this is by faith. It's not by feeling. We do this to get rid of feelings, not because we feel it. Father, right now, we renounce everywhere we've become disillusioned with your kingdom. Like things didn't work out. We renounce disillusionment off our hearts. Yeah, let's pray that over our hearts. We renounce disillusionment off our hearts. Come on, let's say that. Let's declare that together. We renounce disillusionment off our hearts. Yeah. Excuse me. We renounce discouragement off of our hearts. Yeah. Let discouragement go. And let disappointment go. We let disappointment go. We renounce anywhere we agreed with disappointment as being true. Yeah, and Holy Spirit, we invite that oil of childlikeness to come. That innocence of Jesus. Mm-hmm. Come, Holy Spirit. Anoint our hearts with the presence of Jesus. Mm-hmm. We need to change our diet. You know, cows, I'm going to remind you of something gross. The cows will eat something, and then they'll keep belching it back up. They have more than one chamber in their stomach, and they'll belch it back up and chew on it some more, swallow it, and belch it back up. So, and we do that. Something will happen to us, and it'll be a memory, and we'll go back and replay it. And not all of those are good memories. And what we eat, if you eat it long enough, it turns into a mindset. So, like, you know, if you smoke marijuana, they can take some of your hair and find out what you've been smoking. Or they'll make you pee in a cup and find out what you've been smoking or taking or whatever. Because what you eat shows up in your body. And what you eat in your mind shows up in your soul. Unfortunately. No, fortunately, because that's why Psalm 63 says, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And that word meditate means I murmur. I talk to myself about you in the night watches. God, you are so good. You are a faithful God. I remember that time when we did not have rent. Someone showed up at the door with our rent money in hand saying, I was saving for a sofa, but I feel like God's telling me to give it to you. You rousted people to help us when there was no help available. I remember that time when Christine was dragging her leg and we thought she was going to have to be in a wheelchair. But in a moment of time, you broke MS off of her. You know, we're murmuring about him. What do you chew on? What do you chew on during the day? Oh, man, I screwed that up. Man, oh, my boss, this or that. Oh, my wife, this or that. What are we eating? Jesus said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. He was talking about the bread that you start to eat and you start to believe this is real. And we can start doing that with our fears. We can entertain our fears and chew on our fears like, what if all of our eventuality? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this has happened? And we can start to, that'll start to disseminate into our soul as mindsets. Psalms 143:5. I remember the days of old. I meditate. I murmur on all your doings. All your doing. The stuff you've done in my life, I'm murmuring about it under my breath. This is a behavior that would change your life tomorrow if you just do it. It goes on, it says in that Psalms 145, it says, I murmur on all your doings. I talk to myself. I muse on the works of your hands. I remember that day I was baptized. Man, something came on me, in me, through me. I remember that day that prophet laid his hands on me and said, you'll sing prophetic songs. Notes on paper become a wearisome thing to you. I've thought about that prophecy, right? A while, a lot. I've chewed on it. Come on, you've got prophecies. You should be chewing on them. You should be eating them till they become a part of your soul. And you start living them from the inside out. Psalms 115:97. Oh, how I love your law. It's a meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers. Why? Because your testimonies are my murmurs, my meditation. Your testimonies are my, and even the law. In that Psalms 119, you know, he's rehearsing the law. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Psalms 119, Psalms 119:72 says, the law of your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of gold and silver pieces. In other words, it's not just me going off of what does the book say, and I'm just be a good boy. I get all this good boy stuff, and I get it all lined up. No, it's learning to live with the voice. And he says, turn to the right, and you turn to the right. And you shouldn't have said that to Christina. You've hurt. And she doesn't have to come to me until she's mad. You know, we're living with the voice. The commandments are bigger than just the be good here, be good there. He's talking about, I muse on this. I'm musing on this. I'm eating this. I'm making room in my thought processes to change my thought bread. I want to change the thought bread about, there's three things he's asking you to change. I'm going to check up on you. I've got the FBI is going to monitor your phone. We're going to find out what's going on. No. Unfortunately, I can't. But Jesus is inviting you to change your thought bread about what you eat about yourself. You need to change what you eat about you. You got to change the way you talk about you. You're precious to Jesus. You're more precious to Jesus than you are to yourself. And the way you think about yourself has to change. There needs to be some repentance. There needs to be some grief about the way you think about you. You need to change the way you think about others. There's some unbelief is scary. It's poisonous. Its judgment is scary. It's poisonous to a Christian. We need some repentance about the way we think about others. And it's actually so simple. if I would just do it. But I get caught up too. But I'll take a time out and remember, Paul said we can know another after the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 5, right in there, 17 or something like that. That like we know Jesus in the Spirit, nobody here knows Jesus by the flesh. He's a spirit being, but we know him. And we know other people like that. We can. The point is we can go get God's perspective about others. If you're having problems with someone, go get God's perspective of them. And stop this murmuring in your mind about all their bad, how bad they are. And get God's perspective. Start chewing on that. And then we need to start, we need to change the way we are thought bred about God. And we need to start eating good thought bread about him. Did you know, I've been so convicted about fear. I'm done. We're going to pray and go. But I've been so convicted about fear. I hope you do too. I'm going to share this. Because your heart, your soul, was made as a sanctuary for God. That's 1 Corinthians 3:16. Your soul was made to be inhabited by God. And God hasn't given us a spirit of fear. And so I'm getting convicted about this. Anytime I feel fear, I feel like I'm a spiritual adulterer. It's really serious to God. He's really sad when we let entertain other spirits except the Holy Spirit. He's really grieved about that. Let's bow before him. Holy Spirit, right now we ask you to forgive us for the bread we've been eating. Some of this stuff's been moldy and it's making us sick. And today we see we need to repent. We need to change the way we think about ourselves, about others, and about you. And so we're inviting you, the great renovator, the man Jesus who has a contractor's license to renovate thoughts, thought structures. Come into my heart. Could you just pray that? Jesus, come into my heart where I meditate on stuff and change the way I think about myself. Change the way I think about others. Change the way I think about you. Father, I'm inviting, yeah, I say yes to a spirit of revelation like Paul prayed. There'll be a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of you. That we would have visitations even in our dreams or in our devotion. Whew. Yeah, when we wake up in the morning fresh, there you are, ready to give us some really good bread about you, some really good bread about others, and some really good bread about ourselves. Wow, this is going to be a good week in your devotions, brother or sister. This is going to be a sparkling, beautiful week. What do you have to say about me, Jesus? What do you have to say about this problem person? What do you have to say about yourself to me? Yeah, this is going to be good. Thank you. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your promises to me, to us. Yeah, we're letting our faith go in you. Can we stand before him? Lisa's going to come. But look up at him. Put your hand on your heart. And let's do this. Let's do a prophetic act. I'm letting my faith go in you like that. Could we do that before him? Ready? I'm letting my faith go in you. Yeah. Thank you that we won't be disappointed, Jesus.